And today we're going to be talking about the faithful church. Now we have been covering the seven churches in Revelation, or the seven churches of Asia, however you want to reference them. And as I said before, and I'll go ahead and I will tell you again, that you are one of these churches. In your heart, you are one of these churches. You are either the church that's lost its first love. In other words, there was a time when you received Christ and, man, you were on fire and Jesus was your everything. And then all of a sudden, the devil slips in and takes you away from him. And so you are cold and indifferent, and you're off to the side, but you say you love Jesus and you're still going through the actions, but the love of God is just not there. And of course, that was the church of Ephesus. And then we talked about the corrupt church. We've talked about the compromising church. We've talked about all these different churches. And last week was the persecuted church. This week is the faithful church. And so if you would open your Bibles up to Revelation chapter 3. Now Revelation is in the new, or is in the Old Testament, right after Genesis. Okay, obviously it's not there, and I can't leave that alone, or somebody go, oh, the pastor lied, he lied. I'm just teasing with you. It is at the end of the Bible, the last book of the Bible. Revelation is, if you pass that, then you just go into the concordance or the whatever is after that in your Bible. But we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 7 through 13. And so if I could have you stand as we read the Word of God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated. It's interesting because, you know, at the beginning of every letter, Jesus has a different name for himself. And here he's talking about the church of Philadelphia, or the church of brotherly love. He's talking about the faithful church. Now, I've got a map that'll show you where Church of Philadelphia is, because without a map, you can't really, you don't know. There we go. And so the Church of Philadelphia is right here. Now, when you're looking at the map, over here would be Rome, and so all of Rome would cross through, and they would have to take this route, go through Laodicea, and then the Church of Philadelphia, and to get over into the east, to the east coast where all the action seemed to be going. And so the Church of Philadelphia is really in a perfect spot for the people that are coming through. I mean, almost everybody had to travel through Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, to get over into Smyrna and Sardis, Ephesus, Pergamum, and of course all of that were great cities that Rome depended on and used quite a bit. And of course, to get over to the waterways or the ocean, so that they could do their trade and get all the things that they needed. So when you look at Philadelphia, they are absolutely in a perfect, beautiful place to be witnesses of the gospel. And of course, that's what they were. Now, I want to say a few things here. I've got a video that we'll go ahead and get the video ready, but don't start playing it yet. And But what I want you to see about this church and what we're as we unfold is this church was they were not in their comfort zone. In other words, they had a lot of pressure, man. Listen, Jesus even said that Satan was taking up residency there. And he says, you know what? But you overcame. You stayed faithful. You conquered. And you know, for us today, we think, well, you know what? If we mention the name of God or you know, anything about church or anything religious, then you know we get very uncomfortable, and we don't want to be out of our comfort zone, and so we go into this protective barrier, if you will. We put this protective barrier in, and we go into like our little cocoon, and we just want to stay in our comfort zone, and we run, and God says, listen, that's not being faithful. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be like the Church of Philadelphia. So this video will help us to see what we're talking about on the comfort zone. So you, why don't you go ahead and start the video.
This is Jack. Jack is happy. Jack is happy because he's in his comfort zone. Go, Jack, go. Jack is a good driver. However, he has been stopped for DUI, driving underinflated. Jack loves to go to church. Go to church, Jack, go! Jack used to enjoy visiting with friends over a good meal at church. However, he stopped going to meals at church because meeting new people is out of Jack's comfort zone. Jack used to volunteer in the children's ministry. However, he stopped that because children are outside of his comfort zone. Oh, look at them giggle. That's gonna make Jack cry. Jack tried attending a small group one time. However, the leader said, Jack, why don't you share with us? And that, you guessed it, was outside of his comfort zone. Jack has many dreams, desires, and ambitions. He wants his life to count for something. However, that will never happen, because life lived inside the comfort zone is life lived outside of God's will.
I love that video. And when you look at that video, you go, wow, okay, you know, that's really what it is. That's how God sees it. God says, I want you to go, and then we go, well, wait a minute, it's out of our comfort zone. Wait a minute, it's not what we want. Wait a minute, it's different. Wait a minute, whatever it is. And so God says, listen, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to show you what the Word of God says, and show you how the Word of God tells you and shows you through the Church of Philadelphia that if you step out of your comfort zone and you stay out there, God will bless you. He doesn't just leave you out there to get trampled. He doesn't, even though it can happen, but God says, listen, I'm going to bless you. And so as we get through there, as we work through this, let's go ahead and start with some characteristics of the faithful church of Philadelphia. The town of Philadelphia was situated about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. I've shown you on the map. It was in the region of Lydia, and you had seen that. But listen, it was also in an area where there were severe earthquakes. And so eventually what happened is it got hit with earthquakes. It got the towns were destroyed. They went in and eventually rebuilt the cities. But a lot of the people refused to move back into the city because it was constantly getting hit with earthquakes or had the trembles from an earthquake. And so the people were like, you know what, we're not going to go back in there, and they would stay outside the city. It was also beside a river, which made it very fertile for the agriculture area. And Philadelphia, whose name in the Greek is brotherly love, was the newest city of the seven, the six that we're talking about, including this one today, and then Laodicea, which we'll be discussing next week. actually, I think the week after. And so it was planted in a strategic location. I showed you where that was. And it was located at the door of three major eastern regions. And so it was known as the Gateway to the East. It was known as the Gateway to the East. Excuse me. And but listen, remember I told you it was a beautiful opportunity for mission work, to be missionaries, to share the gospel. And you know, I think about where Philadelphia, of course not Philadelphia, America, but Philadelphia at this time, and how it was strategically located. But you know, we are strategically located. Everywhere we're at, whether we're at work, whether we are at home, whether we're shopping, no matter where we are at, we are strategically located to make a difference for Jesus. We really are. We went shopping last night to get the girls some school clothes. And when we went shopping, I met a lady. We were standing in line. Of course, I try to talk to everybody. And we're standing in line, and the lady comes up kind of behind us. But the lady behind the counter, she says, "Where are you from?" And I said, "Well, we live over by East Greenbush." And she said, "Where are you from originally?" And I said, "Well, originally Ohio, but we lived in North Carolina for 17 years. "Oh, that's where the accent comes." And so she's talking about the accent. And the lady behind me, she says, "Well, I just went to North Carolina, and I was going to get an apartment down there. I was going to transfer down there." And she was talking about how everything fell through. Anyway, I started sharing with her and talking to her. But let me say this about shopping, though. I hate it. Okay, I stop at Sears. I go into the men's department. I'm going to get me a new shirt. I got me a new shirt. $5. $5. I don't. I'm cheap. I'm just going to tell you, I'm cheap. And some people say, "Well, it's frugal." We like to call it what it is. It's cheap. I'm cheap. And Kevin knows cheap. Dunnigan, that is. And so anyway. And so I go over there and I pick out four shirts, and one of them I got was $2.99. It was normally $30-some. I got it for $2.99. I'm like, "Yes, man, I'm in heaven." I took a pair of pants up and they said $14. I was like, "That's too much. I don't want it. I'll come back when they're $5, right?" And so anyway, I get my stuff and I head over there to where they're at. I can't find them, so I get them on the phone, find out where they're at, and I mean they've been shopping as long as I have. I'm done. Right? I'm going to pick them up. And so I get over there, they're not done. So I said, "Look, I'm going to go sit over there in that chair in the shoe department." I went over there and I sat down. And I got tired of sitting there. So I got up and I moved back over, and they're all in the dressing room. I'm going, "How long does it take? I can slip on a pair of jeans like that. What is up with you ladies, man? You guys know how to dress. Get them on, off, do a fit, don't fit, do whatever." So I sat down in a chair outside the dressing room. My cheeks are going numb. I'm sitting there so long. So I lean over. "When are you going to be done? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I want to get out of here. My legs hurt. I'm tired. I'm falling asleep. Nobody's around. I'm in the kids department. I can't talk to anybody. They're all off doing whatever they're doing." And so as we're leaving, I'm trying to find somebody now that I just want to carry on a conversation with. I don't want to shop. I'm done shopping. I want to carry on a conversation with. And so when as I'm doing this, as I'm trying to find somebody to talk with, and to share, you know, trying to get into it, trying to get them to they know I'm a pastor and I'm going to invite them to church. I mean, whatever it takes, I'm going to do this. And for a lot of people, they're like, and even the lady that I was talking to, she said, "Well, nobody around here talks to anybody. But you go down south, they're just so nice." And this is what she said. And I really like that. Well, that triggers a thought in my brain. Well, then why don't you become like that? Everybody likes it when they go down south and they go, "Man, the people are so nice and they just talk and I just loved it." And then they come back here and they shut up. And I'm going, "Well, if you love it so much, why don't you practice it?" "Well, we can't do that. You're in New York." "Oh, is that against the law now? Nobody's told me?" And listen, guys, we have opportunities. And what I want you to do is I want you to notice that they were the gateway to the east. I mean, all this traffic goes through, and they weren't quiet about Jesus. They shared Jesus. They lived Jesus, even amongst the turmoil and the problems and the headaches that their society was putting on them. They were still living for Jesus. And I just want you to know that we can do the same thing. I mean, what holds us back? Just because you live in New York doesn't give you the right to be quiet. Because let me tell you something. When you want to talk, poo, I've heard you. You know what I'm saying? I heard New Yorkers, too. I hear them at the red light. I hear them at the register. Listen, I'm telling you. You people know what I'm talking about because you hear them, too. You can talk. I know you can. Just share Jesus. That's what we want to do. And so I want you to see that this is what's going on. They were in a position with tremendous missionary opportunity. And that is where we are at. We have tremendous missionary opportunity. I was talking to someone earlier this morning, and I said, you know, if we didn't have to compete with everything going on in the world, and everybody showed up to church, we'd have to go to two services. We wouldn't be able to hold everybody in here. And I'm going, because we don't have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of us, me, the mind of what I want. And I want you to see Philadelphia didn't have it. So let's look at how Jesus treated this situation. Look here in verse 3:7. He says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says, He who is holy, who is true." Let's just stop right there. He who is holy and is true. Jesus is establishing His deity. Jesus is establishing who He is. He's establishing His power. He's establishing His position. He is establishing everything about Him in just those two words. Now you think about that. He is holy and He is true. He is holy and He is true. And so I want you to see that for us, that is a huge promise. That is a huge confidence for us because we can put our confidence in Christ who is holy and who is true, who is unable to lie, who is unable to sin, who is unable to do anything other than be consistently good, consistently loving, consistently righteous, consistently judged the way it should be judged, not like the judges we have on our panel today who say, well, I think emotion trumps law. Well, we don't need a judge like that. We need a judge who's going to say, thus saith the law, and therefore we're going to follow it. And Jesus says, listen, I am that person. My righteousness has to trump everything. And He says, I'm that person. And so when Jesus says, I am holy, as He is holy and who is true, He says, I want you to listen, I am set apart. I am set apart from everything else you know. I'm set apart from the world. I am holy and I am true and there is no sin in me. There's no lying in me. There's no inconsistency in me. And so therefore, listen, the one that I'm telling you about that is writing this letter, he says, lean on me, trust me, depend on me because I know what you went through and I'm going to carry you through the problems that you have. I am holy and I am true. Man, when he says those two words, we need to get a hold of that. We need to understand exactly who the God of the universe is that we serve. We need to understand who he is. Do you really understand who God is? Do you really know who Jesus is? Do you really know your Savior? People say, I love God. And I say this all the time. I love God. And yet you go out there and you live like the devil. Well, Jesus knows my heart. Yes, he does. That's why you're living like the devil. Everybody else knows your heart too. Do you really know your Savior? Do you really know the God who created you? The God who sent His Son to die for you? Do you really know the one who died? The Bible says that we can know. I was talking to Josh, who many of you know. He went off to college, and he texted me. He had to take a Bible class. I'm just in awe of the colleges right now because even the colleges are dropping everything just to get people to come in. Just come in and spend your money. We'll scoot you through the classes. It's okay. Listen, I've never seen a time in our life where America has dumbed down its society like it has today. That's another soapbox, though. So what happens is he texts me. He says, listen, I got to take this Bible class. And I went, Lynn, if you need help, of course, listen, if you need help, then you let me know. And I text him back, I'll help you any way I can. So then he texts me back and he says, man, I'm about to fall asleep in this class. It's the most boring class I've ever had. Why? They have recliners in there for chairs. Recliners. Good to know where your tuition money goes. So at any rate, he says, man, you can't, it's hard to stay awake. You know, because why? College wants to set an atmosphere where it's cool and it's relaxing and people want to go. So then he says this, like a day or two later, he texts me back. The professor says that it is impossible to read and interpret the Bible correctly. He's in a Bible class. It's impossible to read and interpret the Bible correctly. My response was, and you know, sometimes I respond before I actually slow down and think. You know, anybody ever been there? Yeah, thank you. I'm not alone. My response was, your professor's an idiot. Anybody else would do that? You cannot accurately read or interpret the Bible. Let me tell you something. God says that He is holy and He is true and He wants you to have a relationship with Him. He says you can know Him. All you got to do is stop and read the Bible. Stop and pray. Seek His face. You can't, listen, you can't do that side of it here though and then jump over here and live like you want. You can't do that. Listen, you get over here. He says, I am holy, I am true, I am just, I am righteous. And listen, I will have to inflict whatever punishment I need to on my children if you don't listen. So, if you're over here and you're seeking my face and you love me and you're going to do what I say because you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Isn't that what it says in John? If you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, if you do that, then don't come over here playing around, because if you go over here playing around, there's going to be a heavy price to pay. And some say, well, I've been over there playing for a long time. I haven't paid the price. It's mounting. Jesus didn't want to take care of two pennies. He's going to wait until it hits into the dollars or the hundreds. The price is mounting. Don't listen. Jesus says that God is not slack in the way we count slackness. He's long-suffering. He's loving. He extends grace. He extends mercy. So don't abuse what He's extending to you to bring you back. Don't abuse it. Because He will have to be holy. And He'll have to be just. So when he does this greeting, and I love it because He says, These things says he. These things says he. Listen, this letter that's being written, the angel says, this is the one that wrote it. And it's He who is holy and He who is true. Man, He establishes immediately His deity and His position. And listen, in that, it's unwavering. It's unwavering. I am holy and I am true. I am set apart is literally what it means. And I won't compromise. He says, I want you to know, the one that's writing this letter, I am the one. And then he goes on. Listen, as he goes on, he says, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. He says, listen to me, because in the Old Testament, if you had the key, then you were the one who was in charge. You had the authority. If you had the key, you were the man. Or the woman, if you had the key. And he says, listen, I just want you to know, I'm it. I want you to know, nothing rises and falls without me. Nothing moves without me knowing about it. I am the man. I am holy and I am true. And listen, what I open, nobody can close. What I close, nobody can open. I determine it. I am the final decision. I am the key factor in life. And he says, if I'm with you, who's going to be against you? Isn't that what you think about this for a minute, guys? I want you to see, as he's talking about the faith, he's talking to the faithful church. He's talking to the church who's not done everything right because they're human, and we know that they make a mistake. But in the same token, guys, I want you to remember this. I got an email the other day, and it was a little bit disturbing in a sense because it was dealing with sin, and they were talking about sin and justifying their sin. And this is how they were justifying their sin. Listen, no, I'm human, nobody's perfect, I made mistakes, but, you know, everybody does. Okay, here's what you just did. When you say, well, I know I sin, but I'm human, you just said, I'm giving myself permission to sin because everybody knows the people weren't perfect. And so rather than striving to be perfect, this is my way out. Well, we're all human. We all make our mistakes. And Jesus says it doesn't have to be that way. You can be righteous and you can be holy and you can be true and you can be set apart if you choose to be. This is what he's telling us. And he says, listen, and I want you to know if I'm on your side, I have the key. I am the master. And what door I open, nobody's going to close it. What door I close, nobody's going to open it. I have the key. I am the final authority. I love this. Listen, when he sets himself up, he says, I am the final authority. And if you're a child of God, man, that means that his love for us will never, never lack everything that we need. I mean, it'll never lack integrity. It'll never lack goodness. It'll never lack power. It'll never lack strength. He says, I'm everything you need. Do we really know this Jesus? Do we really know the God of the Bible? Do we really know our Savior who's writing these letters to these churches? Because listen, he's writing them to you too. And we're about to find out. I'm going to show you how this letter applies to people today. You're not exempt. I am not exempt. Do you really know your Savior? Why do you go to church? Why do you love Jesus? Why do you call upon Him? And then if you say, well, He's all the things you just mentioned, Pastor, then here's my question. Do you honor Him because He's all the things I just mentioned? Do you honor Him with your life? Do you honor Him with your words? Are you the one that He can depend on? Are you the faithful church? Are you the faithful Christian? Are you the faithful child of God? Is that you? I mean, listen, he's writing to Philadelphia because he says, listen, there's no condemnation in this letter to the church of Philadelphia. There's no condemnation. It's all, I know your struggles, I know where you're at, I know where you live, I know Satan's in your synagogue, I know it's the Jews that are false Jews that are pretending like they're a part of Christianity, but they're not, they're fake, and I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to bow down to you, in front of you, and they're going to admit that you're a Christian, and they're going to admit that you love God, and they're going to admit that I am holy, and I am true, and I am righteous, and I am just. I want you to know, you live right, they're going to get on their knees. I love that. I love that, because I'm going to pray that when it happens, Lord, give me strength not to rub it in. Yeah, I told you, right? Because we'd want to do that. Okay, maybe I'm the only one who wants to do that. I'm thinking for these people who condemn Christianity, who say Jesus isn't real, who condemn God, who say creation just happened in a big bang, who are the idiots teaching Bible classes at college, for all these people, man, I want to get on your knees. Admit I was right. You don't want to do that? I want to do that. Sorry, that's pride, I guess, but I want to, yeah. Okay. I got to move on. Because you guys are just looking at me like, well, that's very prideful and that's sinful. I'm human. No, I'm sorry. Okay. All right. So, at any rate, he says, listen. Then he goes on. And when he goes on to there, he moves into the commendation. Verse 8. The commendation. Let's look in verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. Listen. I love this letter. I love the way Jesus just lays it out there. He says, listen, I know your works. I know what you're doing. But look, look, look. That's what that see is. Look, look. That word see isn't just, hey, see, look, man. I got this thing down here going. No, no. He's going, see? He's going, look, look, look. And then what does he say after he says, look, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. No one can touch it. I opened it. If you're struggling and you're going, okay, God, should I be doing this? If you're living right, He's going to open a door that's going to be a blessing to you. He's going to open a door that's going to allow you to walk through it and get a breath of fresh air. He says, I've opened a door. That is my door. I am protecting that door. Nobody's going to get in that door. Nobody's going to come through it either way until I allow it. It's my door. And Jesus says, I want you to look. Look, there's an open door. It's open. I opened it just for you. Listen. I opened it just for you. Nobody else. Church, this door is just for you. Smyrna can't come through. Ephesus can't come through. Pergamum can't come through. Laodicea can't come through. This door is for you. And Jesus says, I got a door open just for you. You and 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 me. And nobody's going to close it. Guys, why do we cut Jesus short all the time? Is it impatience? Do we go, God, I'm just tired of waiting on you. I wonder how long this church got tired of waiting. I wonder if they were set back and they go, man, look, all this Jesus is a bunch of junk. I'm out of here. I wonder if they did that. I don't think they did. I think, you know what they said? Whatever happens, I know Jesus is God. I know God's the Father, Jesus is the Son, and the Holy Spirit has us. Whatever happens, it doesn't matter. We're going to be patient. We're going to wait upon the Lord. That's what they did. And how do you know that they did that? Because Jesus says they did that. Let's look here in verse 8. I'm off my notes. If I don't get on it, I'll never get done. I want you to see the church in Philadelphia abounded in authentic good works in the power of the Holy Spirit, motivated by their love for Jesus. Listen, you can't take that kind of persecution if you didn't love Jesus. You just can't take it. And you know what? For some of you, I sent out a quote the other day that said, look at your prayers. It'll tell you your level of spiritual maturity. Listen to your prayers. It tells you your level of spiritual maturity. What are your prayers like? Do you even pray? Are you even seeking God's face? Or do you just go through day to day and every now and then you kick up a sentence? Oh God, I'm going out of the house today. Don't let the rain hit me. Let it hit my neighbor, but not me. Lord, don't let me get sunburned. I'm heading to the beach. I mean, what does our prayers consist of? What is it? Okay, Lord, I'm driving to work. Make sure there's not a long line in the drive-thru so I can get my coffee. I mean, yeah, what is your... I'm being silly here, but what is it? Or do you ever just stop and go, oh, Jesus, there's people dying and going to hell every day. Oh, Jesus, my family, they mock you and they mock me. And Lord, I don't want you to bring retribution on them. Lord, I want you to have mercy. Lord, send somebody that can share the gospel so they can get saved. Lord, my coworkers are struggling. Man, I'm listening to, and one of them's going through a divorce, and the other one, their child is sick, and God, I just want you to touch their life. I just want you to, God, I want you to put that hovering protection that you have, and only you have all over them, God. Just smother them with your love and let them see Jesus. And use me to do it. Is that your prayer? I mean, I don't know, but I'm telling you that this church right here, he says, listen, I know your works, and because of your works, and they were faithful, and they were true, and they were honest, and I opened up a big door for you. And nobody's going to go through it but you. It's for you, it's special because you're faithful. Do you get that? That's what he's saying here to them. I'm going, as I read this, I think about this church and I think about their actions and I think about God's love and I think about their witness and how, listen, they said, all this pressure, the liars that are in the church, the hypocrites that are in the church, the people that are in the world, and none of them got in the way of the church of Philadelphia. They didn't get in the way. Do you know why they didn't get in the way? Because the people refused to allow them to get in the way. The people said, I love Jesus, and you want to know how I love Jesus? Look at me. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you by example. I'm going to show you by lifestyle, and you're going to hear it too. And Jesus says, I've opened a door for you. Because of that, I've opened a door for you, and nobody is going to shut it. Look here in verse 8. He says, for you have a little strength. They're a small church. They're not a big church. They're not off the chart church. Listen, they're a small church. A small church. They don't have a lot of money. They don't have people of influence here. They're a small church, and they're kicking hiney for Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. And so when people go, well, I can't because I don't have this and because I don't have that, and even I'm guilty of that sometimes, and I got to go, Lord, smote me for that kind of thinking. I can because I have the ability to walk and talk and make a difference. And if I didn't, if my desire is strong enough, Lord, you would open a door that I could witness for you. There was a Korean man that loved Jesus, got saved, and he kept witnessing. And so they arrested him. They beat him. They beat him almost to death. And they arrested him. They threw him in prison. And so he got in prison, and he started witnessing in prison. He was winning the whole prison to Jesus. And so they beat him some more, and then eventually his time was up, so they let him out of prison. Put him out on the streets. Well, what did you think he did? He told somebody about Jesus and told somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. And so you know what they did? They beat him again and they threw him back in prison. And he was winning people to the Lord in prison. And so finally they got tired of that mess and they said, I know how to fix him. And they cut his tongue out. They cut it. This is a real story. They cut his tongue out. So he won't be sharing Jesus no more. And he was winning just as many people to the Lord without his tongue as he was with his tongue. And the prison got fed up with him and when his time was up, they put him back out and left him alone. They said, a man who's willing to go through all of that and still talk about Jesus, it's real to him. They couldn't shut him up. For us, they threaten us with a paycheck and we're like, oh, mum's the word. Or, well, you're going to offend me if you talk about Jesus. I don't want to offend you. Mum's the word. We won't say anything. Don't say anything to George over there because he's going to offend him. Shh, don't talk about Jesus around here. I'll tell you what. We'll wait until we go home. We'll talk on the phone. We'll text. That way we'll make sure nobody hears us. Isn't that what we do? And Jesus says, listen, you're faithful. I'll open doors. I'll bless your socks off. And so I want you to see they kept Jesus' word. This is why he's going to open the door. This is what. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 16:9. For sake of time, I won't go there. If you want to write it down, 1 Corinthians 16:9 talks about a door that was opened for Paul at Ephesus. And so you can go in there and cross reference and see that. And so Jesus, listen. The Lord of the harvest is saying that if you walk through the door of opportunity that he's opening, that you'll find the fields are white in the harvest. But you got to walk through the door. You can't. I love that video. That video was so funny to me. Some of you may not have thought it was that funny. I thought it was hilarious. Especially when the lady went to shake his hand, and all of a sudden he hides himself in this bubble. That to me was hilarious. I see some of you still don't think it's funny. I don't care. I'll play it again just because you didn't like it. And but listen, we do that, don't we? We go into our bubble. We close the car door, roll up the windows. You know, we shut the door and lock it in our house. We go in our office. We close the door. Whatever it is, we go into our bubble because we're not going to shake anybody's hand. We can't tell anybody about Jesus. He says, "Listen, the fields are white under harvest. The only thing that's lacking is laborers. I just need some laborers to go out there." And we don't. We're like, "Oh, too busy, Jesus. Sorry." But let me tell you something, the Church of Philadelphia, they weren't that way. Man, they kept Jesus' word, they didn't deny Jesus' name. And he says, man, because of that, listen, I want you to know that I'm going to bless you. And then the third thing we're looking at is the covenant. The covenant, verses 9 through 11. Let's look at 9 through 11 real quick. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. I already voiced my thoughts on that. I'm excited for that day. There's some people, I don't want to see them go to hell. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to see them go to hell. I really don't. I mean, it's cost me relationships because I continue to tell them about Jesus and they get angry with me. And so now they really don't have anything to say to me anymore. But sometimes we're put in the same room together, and so they're cordial because they don't want to say they hate me because I love Jesus. That, even though that's really what it is, but they're too liberal to confess that. And so every opportunity I get, I just want to tell them about Jesus. I don't want to see them go to hell, but I do want to see them at my feet saying, "Oh, John, you were right. Oh, John, I'm sorry. That's ugly." You know, that's that. Look, that's the flesh in me. That's the flesh. Tell me that there's not some people you'd like to see do that. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Probably sorry I said it out loud. All right. 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. To persevere. Does anybody in America really know what it means to persevere today? I mean, honestly, do we know what perseverance is? This is an instant society, a microwave society, you know? Zap it, it's there. The media says you deserve it. Get the credit card and buy it. It's yours. You deserve it. Don't persevere and hang in there and save your money and buy it and be debt-free when you own it so you can really enjoy it. Buy it now so it just sits in your driveway and you got to work yourself to death to pay the bills. Do we know what perseverance is? Persevere through the heartache and the headache. Do we know that? Do we understand that? Sometimes I think we don't. And he says, you know what? You kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He's talking about the tribulation. He's talking about the tribulation here. And he says, listen, I want you to know that I'm going to keep you. I will keep the Christian from tribulation. I will keep you from those trials and that junk that's going to come on the earth. And listen, it's going to be so bad that the people are going to cry to die and they won't be able to. And he says, I'm going to keep you from that trial. That's what he's talking about here. Why? Because you are faithful and you persevered. And he says, I'm going to keep you from that. And he talks about that's going to dwell upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's tribulation. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Here's what he's talking about. And I'm skipping my notes so you can go to the next slide. He says, I want you to hold fast your crown. I want you to hold fast because listen, somebody can come along and steal your crown. And you go, well, if it's my crown, how are they going to steal it? No, they're not going to take it from you because Jesus has the crowns. And we get those when we at the time of the rapture, and you go into 1 Thessalonians, the word rapture is not in the scriptures. But the rapture means to be taken out, to be taken up into the clouds. And so when the rapture happens, we're taken, and because of our faithfulness, we don't have to go through these trials and tribulations. We don't have to go through the heartache that everybody else is going to have to go through that doesn't know Jesus. When we go up there and at the judgment seat of Christ, that's where the Christians go, is before the judgment seat of Christ. At that point, we get crowns. We get crowns for all that we've done. We get crowns for persevering and staying faithful. Crown of righteousness. I get a crown for being a pastor. There's martyrs' crowns. There's five different crowns that are able to be gotten. And he says here, which I find, he says, hold fast lest somebody steals your crown. Now how is somebody going to steal your crown if Jesus is watching it? If he's got the key to the door that nobody can open, nobody shut. I'm sure he's got a heck of a safe up there with our crowns in it. Right? So, what does he mean somebody's going to steal it? Here's what he means. Hold fast, persevere, love Jesus, hold on, because Satan is going to send somebody into your life to derail you, or try to derail you. He's going to send somebody in your life to try and get you to do something silly that's going to cost you a crown. Oh, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your crown. And Satan, he puts people all around you to derail you. He wants to strip you of those crowns. He can't take you from being a child of God. He can't take you from the hand of God. He can't stop you from going to heaven once Jesus Christ is your Savior. But man, Satan can sure enough send somebody into your life to trip you up and to take those crowns from you. Not because of what they did, but because of what you chose to do. We're all held accountable for our sin. And he says, look, don't let that happen, because I want you to know that I'm coming quickly, and I want you to know that you need to stand and you need to persevere. And then in verse 12, and my notes are all gone. I think the next one is a commitment. That's the last one. Okay, let's look here in verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now listen, you're not going to be like that pole holding up the building. You're going to be a pillar, though. You're going to be the one that people look to. You're going to be the one that you're going to be the go-to person, if you will. You're going to be that type of pillar. The strength of the place. You know what I'm saying? He says, I'm going to make you a pillar. You're not just going to be a fly-by-night. You're not just going to be a low-life collecting trash, even though on the streets of gold, I'll do it. But he says, you're going to be a pillar. I'm going to make you a pillar. You're going to be solid. And he says, that's what you need to be. You need to overcome. And I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of the heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He says, listen, I want you to know, here's what's going to happen. If you're faithful and you stay strong, I want you to know I'm going to brand you as mine, because I'm proud of you. I love what you've done. And I'm going to show everybody you're mine. I'm going to brand you with all these names. He says, I am going to identify you with me. Do we identify Jesus with us in public? Do we let it be known that we love Jesus? Have we branded ourselves with him? Because he's going to brand himself with us. Do we brand ourselves with him? Can somebody go, oh yeah, I know them. They're a Christian. And whether they say it good or bad, oh yeah, they're one of them Christians. That's the biggest compliment you could ever have. Oh yeah, they're one of them. Oh, I found out in New York, they use the word Christian, but they use this word too. I love it. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he goes, you're one of them born-againers, aren't you? I'm a born-againer. Is that how you say it in the South? Born-againer. How do you say it in the North? Born-againer. Either way, I'm a born-againer. I love it. Yes, I am. Thank you. Am I labeled? Did you see it all across my forehead? Good. So I'm no longer... Matter of fact, I'm going to change my Facebook to say, when it says religion, born-againer. That's what I'm going with. And he says, listen, I want you to know I'm going to identify you. And then here in 13, as he finishes all of his letters, he says here, he who has an ear. How many here have an ear? I better see every hand go up. Come on. Otherwise, you're a liar. Every hand. Come on. Every hand. I'm not. Every hand. Every hand. Okay, he's good enough. All right. If you got an ear, he says, listen. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You got an ear? Listen. Did you hear the pastor today? Listen. Did you read this letter? Read it and listen. He who has an ear, pay attention. I'm going to finish with this. At 7 p.m. on October 20th, 1968, a few thousand spectators remained in the Mexico City Olympic Stadium. It was almost dark. The last of the marathon runners were stumbling across the finish line. Finally, the spectators heard the wail of sirens on police cars. As eyes turned to the gate, a lone runner wearing the colors of Tanzania staggered into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was the last contestant to finish the 26-mile contest. His leg had been injured in a fall, and he was bloodied and crudely bandaged. He hobbled the final lap around the track. The spectators rose and applauded him as though he were the winner. After he had crossed the finish line, someone asked him why he had not quit. And he replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." If we had that heart, if we had that drive and that desire, "My Lord did not save me to start a life. He saved me to finish it, bringing Him glory." And He says, "You do that. You do that, church. And there's accommodation for you. I'm going to open a door for you." They were a little church. They weren't a big church. They were a poor church. They weren't a rich church. And there was nobody of influence in there except for the influence that they created. And so I want you to know, no matter where you're at, who you are, what position you have influence. And you can make a difference if you have the heart to finish what He created you to do and not just start it. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm not going to take long. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't finish the race. You can't even get in it. You can't even get started until you know Jesus as your Savior. And so if you're here today and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you want the promise, you want the hope, you want what God has to offer, which is eternal life. It's the rewards. It's the opening of the door that nobody can open but Jesus Himself. If you want that, you have to receive Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you say, "I don't know how to do that," I'm going to help you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to ask Jesus into your heart and you want heaven as your home, then you have to believe that He died on the cross for your sins. You have to believe that He shed His blood for you. You have to believe, the Bible says, that He is at the right hand of the Father. And then you have to receive. Say, "How do I receive?" Quietly in your heart, you ask Jesus. You pray this prayer after me, quietly in your heart. "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe You're the Savior of the world. I believe without You, nothing was made. Without You, nothing happens. I believe that You hold the key that opens every door and closes every door. And I believe that You will receive me that I might go to heaven when I pass. And so, Lord, right now, I repent of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins and save my soul." Now I want you to know, if you prayed that prayer today, the words didn't save you. It was your heart attitude with those words. Did you mean it? When you asked Jesus to come in, was it real? Because He knows you. And He knows me. And the Bible says that we are as naked before Him. We can't hide anything, whether it's with our heart, our thoughts. And so if you meant it, then today you became a child of God. Today heaven became your home. Today you became my brother or my